first time, Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth, at my wedding. And I think, if I can remember correctly, it was about a month ago that I saw them again. They were over. Uncle Dave was doing a week of meetings, Thorold South. And I'll tell you something, he picked on me and picked on me and picked on me the whole week. And I won't return the favor tonight, but it was a week I won't forget, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And it really is good to be here, and I do thank you for the opportunity. I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. A number of years ago, there was a young woman. She was brought up in a family where the father of the house was master, and what he said was the law. And he decided that for her, she was going to become a lawyer. And so she sent her off to law school. It was a boarding school away from the home. And so she went. While she was there, she met a young Christian girl, and they roomed together. And over a short period of time, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you very much. And after a little while, after being saved, she got into the Word, and she started to know the Lord a little more. And she felt that the Lord was calling her to be a missionary. She knew that this would greatly upset her father. But she decided that she was going to write to him and tell him of her decision that she had made to become a Christian, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she had plans for the mission field. Well, he received the letter, and he wrote a letter back saying, "Come home right away." So she did. He was waiting for her at the door as she came home, and he said to her, "You have a decision to make tonight." He said, "You can decide to renounce this silly notion that you have of Christianity and of the mission field, and you can go back to law school and finish your studies, or you can pack all of your belongings and be gone in the morning, and don't ever come back." And that was the kind of person he was. That's a tremendous decision to make, and you can imagine that it wasn't an easy one. But she struggled through the night, and she prayed. She knew her Lord. She knew what he had asked her to do. And so during the night, she packed up her things, and by morning, they were sitting at the door waiting for her. She came down what she thought was before everyone else was up, and she decided that she was going to, for the last time, sit down at the piano, which she had done many, many times before, and she was going to play. And this is what she played, and this is what she sang as she sat there. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own." And she got up to leave after singing that hymn. What she didn't realize was that her father was standing behind the curtain, watching and listening to her sing. And he stopped her. He stopped her as she went for the door. And he got down on his knees, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "If this is a Savior that's worth leaving your family, your career, all of these things for, then certainly he's worth having for me too." And later that day, he also trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A great story. A story of someone who has committed their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read this evening about a church that was having a little problem, and the problem was that they had taken their eyes off of Christ. They had taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, certain things and certain people had come in to try and attack their faith. But let's read together in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 15. It says this, "He is the image..." That is the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 13, "the Son of His love. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And then let's go down to verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. That's jam-packed full of amazing truths and thoughts in these few verses. In fact, I think in all of Paul's writings, nowhere else does he bring us to the height as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous thoughts that Paul gives to us, and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gives to us. But as I was thinking of what I was going to speak on tonight and in other messages recently, I started to think about my own life. What is it that distracts me from the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think that if there's anything that might plague us as individuals and as families and as assemblies, it might be that we allow distractions to take our focus off Christ's preeminence. That we somehow replace him. We replace him as Lord of our lives, as Lord of our assemblies, as Lord of our families. And we replace him with something else. And for everyone, it might be different. But here the Colossian believers had their sight distracted away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And certain things had come in. Now, there were five main things that came in to the church here at Colossae. There was the philosophy of the world. And oh, how terrible it is that when we use the philosophy of the world to dictate how we act in our own lives. And I'll tell you something, it's really easy to see in our own lives as we look at our lives and see how the world has influenced us. And yet the answer Paul would tell us is to get our eyes back on Christ, to get our focus back on him. Because when we focus on him, then the things of the world, as the hymn writer said, grow strangely dim. You know, I can't explain this to you, really, but as I've learned in my short life, that the more I get to know the Lord, the more I study, the more I learn, naturally there's a change that takes place in my life. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living, it's sharp. But you know, the more I study the Lord and focus my attention on him, automatically my life changes. I start thinking like he does. I start talking like he does. And the opposite is true. As soon as I start to shift my focus away, then the world is right before me. And it looks good. You know, let's not pretend that sin doesn't look good, because it sure does. And the natural part of us longs to sin and longs the desires of the world. And that's why John writes and says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Our love ought to be centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so fixing our eyes on him will take care of the philosophy of the world and the influence of the world. Satan is very good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. And ever since the Garden of Eden, he's been practicing on a lot of people, distracting them away from the truth. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking how Satan doesn't really mind if you believe in God. I mean, he'll tell you to go to church. He'll tell you to fill a pew every Sunday. He'll tell you that you ought to pray. He'll tell you that, yeah, there is a God. How can we possibly look at the world around us and say there's no God? That's absolutely ludicrous. And to many people, he'll say, yeah, there's a God. But just don't believe the truth about God. Just don't believe that that God came to this earth in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and walked this life perfect and went to a cross to die for your sins. Don't believe that. You can believe all you want about God. You can come to church as often as you want, and Satan is very happy as long as he can distract you from the truth and distract men and women from the truth. Well, a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ is what is needed. If you want to see someone saved, show them the glory of the Lord. Remember Isaiah? It wasn't until he saw the Lord high and lifted up in all his glory that he saw how worthless and unworthy he was. And if we want to see souls saved, let's point them to Christ. We can have as many programs as we want. We can have as much fanfare as we want. But if we don't show them Christ, it means nothing. We need to show them the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And then one of the other things that came in was Gnosticism. This idea that you had to know something. There was a special knowledge that you had to gain in order to be saved. And that there was a chain of beings, spiritual beings, that led you to God. That between earth and heaven, there were these succession of spiritual beings in which the Lord was one. He wasn't God, they would say. He was subordinate to God, but he was one of these links in the chain. Well, again, you can see that the Apostle Paul, in no uncertain terms, tells us that that is not true. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen to fill with his godliness, with his person, and he is God. Let's be very careful when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He was a man, 100%, but he was fully God. And in no way, we hear people say that he laid aside his deity. In fact, maybe not in this hymn book, but in the one we use, there's even a verse that sings that. That he laid aside his deity. You notice what we read in verse 15. He is the image. Not he was, not he shall be, but in the current continuous tense, he is the image of the invisible God. He was with God, as John tells us, in the beginning, and he was God. But you know, some people would like to say that, well, when he became a man, he kind of stepped out of his godliness, his deity. And when he became a man, he was just a man. Well, I tell you, that is blasphemy. That's heresy. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God. Can you imagine being held as he was in the arms of Mary, and yet he was the one sustaining the universe? That's awesome. But let's not take him down to a lesser place than what he deserved. He was fully God as he walked this earth. And his resurrected state, seated at the right hand of God, that's where he is, that's where he belongs, at the highest place in heaven, and that's where he is now. I wonder if we have given him the highest place in our lives. It's fine and dandy to come through meetings and say, yeah, the Lord is great and he's awesome and he's all powerful, but is he all powerful in our lives? Or are there some things in our lives that we say, well, I'd rather take care of that myself? You know, Lord, you can take care of the sun. You can rotate this earth. You can, you know, hold all things by the word of your power. But you know what? I like to hold on to this thing for myself. You know, what is Paul saying? That he has to be all. Not just some things, but all. Preeminent in our lives and in our assemblies. And then there was another doctrine that came, or belief that came in, and that was legalism. That we had to, as Christians, follow a set of ordinances or regulations. Now, I can only think of two commandments of the Lord that he tells us. To love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, above these there are no other commandments. Well, of course, you can't wrap anything outside of those two verses, because that takes care of everything. That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. All the time? Well, I think that anything other than that would be sin, the Lord would tell us. That if we have not placed our affection fully on him, that is sin. But legalism can grip us and pull us down. And, you know, we ought not to be flippant about the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid things in Scripture and principles, and we ought to be careful to study them as we are told, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But let us not be bound by legalism. And that's what here had come into the Colossian church. They had tried to pull them under by bondage again, by the things of legalism. And let us not be tied by that. Again, what is necessary? It's a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand His plan and what He's doing with this church, you know, I often think, as I look at the church, I think, how is the Lord going to bring about that we're perfect, blameless, and holy? You know, we look at the church and sometimes we can get so discouraged. There's so much of the world in the church. But you know, it's His work. It's His plan that He's bringing out. And one day He's going to present us to the universe faultless, perfect. And He's going to place on us His glory. That's an awesome thing, that we will bear the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's doing it. And I trust Him. I trust He knows what He's doing. And we ought to leave it in His hands. Legalism can bring us down and can divide and can tear us apart. And then there was mysticism, the worship of angels. And this was very dangerous. You know, the world loves to worship the spiritual realm, doesn't it? You go into a bookstore, you'll find more books on New Age movement and witches and witchcraft and all of these things. You will find more on that information than you will on the Lord, on religious things. The world is captivated by the supernatural. And, you know, if they only could get a glimpse of the Lord, it would all fall into place. They would all understand what it is all about. And yet they have this skewed idea of the spiritual world. And then asceticism came in. That is the self-affliction, getting to God by afflicting our own bodies. And, you know, we see this in maybe other countries where we might see monks drag themselves on the ground for miles and cut their bodies, thinking that that is pleasing God. And Paul has a little word to say here against that in the Colossian church. I just want to take a few minutes to consider these few verses here, and I promise I'll finish on time. Verse 16, "For by Him all things," I hope you noticed the three-letter word that was repeated over and over, all. There's no doubt here. There's no shadow here. There's all things. And it's repeated a number of times in these verses. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Now, it was something that Uncle Dave said a couple of a month ago. He said, you know, it's not always what God tries to tell us in His Word that's important, but sometimes it's what He leaves out. It's what He doesn't tell us. Well, I want you to notice what is missing in verse 16. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Well, my Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 2 that there's something else besides heaven and earth. There's a place that is under the earth. You know, and it tells us here that He created all things, but He created heaven and earth. He didn't create under the earth. And I just want to elaborate for a few minutes. As I was thinking about this, I thought, why would the Lord not have this in here, that He created under the earth? And then I started to think, well, does it tell us anywhere in Scripture that He created the lake of fire, that He created hell or Hades? You'll read in Luke's Gospel, as the Lord talks about the sheep and the goats, that some went into everlasting punishment in fire. And it says there it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I started thinking about this. And you know, I started rejoicing in what I was thinking, that in eternity past, before anything was ever created, God had a plan. And that plan was to create a universe and to fill that universe with beings that could worship Him and love Him and adore Him. But you know what my Bible tells me? That nowhere in that plan was there ever a hell or a lake of fire. That was not his intention. There might be some who would go around and tell you that God has chosen some to hell, and in doing so, he created a place for them. I don't believe that. My Bible doesn't teach that. I believe that God, and think about this, see if you can picture this. I like to think in pictures because it helps me. If we could put the universe in a ball, you know, because we have finite minds and we can't think of anything that is infinite, it doesn't fit in our brains. If we could think of the universe in a ball with a boundary, think that God planned every inch of that universe for his glory and for his good, and more importantly, for his presence. There wasn't a place that he created that he didn't want to abide. And yet, we know that he filled heaven with angels. And there was one who came along. His name was Lucifer. He was glorious. But you know, he wasn't God. Yet he thought that maybe I could ascend above God and I can sit on his throne. Well, God had a dilemma. What do I do? I don't have a place created for this being, this fallen one. So what does he do? He takes, and I stagger at this, he takes the place that was created for his glory and he prepares it for the devil and his angels. He prepares it a place that for all of eternity he will never be in. You ever think about that? That for all of eternity, God will never be in the lake of fire. He will be in heaven. He will be in the universe, the new heavens and the new earth. But he will never grace his presence in hell, in the lake of fire. You know, that is an awesome thing. That God in his plan, he loved us. He saw down in time and he created all of the universe for his glory. You know, the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you and me. He didn't prepare it for any one of us. And I'm so thankful that as he looked into time, he prepared a world that was perfect. But you know, he created a world that was perfect. But you know, there are many people that will end in the lake of fire someday, not by God's choosing, but because they refuse to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. All things were created through him and for him. You know, that includes you and me. I heard an interesting thought a little while ago, and that was that humans are the only created things that disobey God, you know, apart from the angels that fell. If the Lord says to the waves, be calm, they're calm. If he says to a mountain, come down, the mountain comes down. If the Lord commands a thunderstorm, it happens. But you know, you and I, we like to do our own thing. And in all of the created world, it's only you and I that say to the Lord, no. No, I'll do my own thing. And, you know, he created all of these things for him, for himself, that he might gain the glory out of this. Now, verse 18, I got to tell you a little story that happened, a little incident that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was sitting in a car up in Brockville, which is not too far, I guess, from here. And I was up there on business, and the plan was that we were to go up on Tuesday night, start at 6 in the morning, and be finished around noon. Well, Thursday morning, I was still there, and I was sitting in this car, and we had run into a few problems, and we couldn't figure out what it was, and I was, well, to be honest, I was in a bad mood. I was grumpy, I was tired, I was frustrated. I didn't know what was going on with the problem. It turned out that it wasn't our side of things, which made it even more frustrating. But I'm sitting there in the car, and I had to wait for someone, so I decided that I was going to pull out my New Testament and just take a little read. And I was looking at Colossians, so I started reading chapter 1. And you ever read sometimes and the words just kind of bounce off you, and you're reading words, but nothing's sinking in? But then I came to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, you know, the sword of the Word of God just kind of cut my heart right in half. Because here I was sitting there, you know, pitying myself for the situation I was in, being selfish, thinking, how could the Lord leave me in this situation? Why isn't he helping me? And yet, I wasn't realizing that in all things he ought to have the preeminence. You know, that the Word of God is very practical. If we think this is an outdated book, we're wrong. The Word of God is so practical, and when we need a verse, the Lord brings it, and that's certainly the verse that I needed. That I wasn't giving him the first place. I wasn't saying that, Lord, in any situation, no matter what the situation is, I'm going to give you first place. I wasn't doing that. I was only thinking of myself. And at that moment, I bowed my heart and I said, Lord, you know, forgive me for being so selfish. Forgive me for not giving you the first and preeminent place. And, you know, the day went so much better than that, or after that. I was out of there by lunchtime because I'd given him first place. And instead of trying to do things on my own, instead of trying to take my own concerns to heart, I should have been giving it to him. Well, you know, that seeps into all of our aspects of life, doesn't it? In family life. The Lord says in all things. That means that when the phone rings and I pick up the phone, am I consciously aware that how I respond is going to give him glory or not? Or how I treat a brother or sister. You know, it's so easy to tear down, isn't it? It's so easy to look at another brother or sister and say, you know what, that's not really good what they're doing. Or that really bugs me. You know, and we can let so many petty things get in the way of such great fellowship between brothers and sisters. And the whole point of the church, and what Paul is saying, the whole point is that all the glory goes up to him. That he gets the preeminence. That he fills all in all. Why? Because it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And yet we're so consumed often with the things down here. We're so consumed with problems that ought not to affect us. Little things that get in the way. And I have seen in the past number of years assemblies split. Not over doctrine, but over personal conflicts that just couldn't get resolved. And you see, their eyes weren't on Christ. They were on themselves. They hadn't put Christ preeminent. If they had, well then we would be reminded, as Paul writes in the book of Philippians, to put others first, to have the mind of Christ, to consider others. I mean, he's the awesome example, isn't he? Coming from heaven's glory, if anyone had a right to his authority, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he chose a cross. He chose a grave. And he chose the lower place that he might give others the higher place. That he might give us eternal life. And that's an awesome example to us. And let's take it to heart that when the things start to irritate us under the skin, when people start to irritate us, and I'll tell you, if you got to know me better, you'd find things that irritated you about me. And everyone's got the same story. There are things that we just don't like. But the point of the church that Paul is making is that we get our eyes off each other and we get our eyes on Christ. I'll tell you, it makes life easier. Things start to go a lot smoother when the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our lives and in our assemblies. And then finally, in the last 2 minutes or so, let's look at verse 26. And actually, the last phrase of verse 27 is what I was thinking of. And this kind of hit me like a ton of bricks as I was reading this. He says, this is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. If that doesn't do something for you, if that doesn't send shivers down your spine, I'm not sure what will. God living within us, residing in our lives. That's not just a matter of, you know, we come to this building and Sundays or Thursdays and we know he's here. He's here tonight. He's with us. But when you leave and you walk out and that first step you take out of here, he's still with you. He's still with you when you go home. And, you know, we can look real good on the outside. But we close that door at home, things can be a lot different, can't it? And we can act a lot differently at school or at work or in our communities than we do when we walk in this door. But Christ is in you. He resides within you. He hasn't chosen any other creation on this planet to reside within, but he's chosen you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a staggering thought. And notice what it says, the hope of glory. There's our hope. It's in Christ. How are we going to make it to the end? Well, because he's in us. And he'll make it to the end. He's not going to let us go. And I've been enjoying some thoughts from on the topic of eternal security recently. We are secure in Christ. He is in us. He will never leave us. But we have to remember that because he is in us, we ought to live as if he's in us. We ought to live a life that shows that and declares it to the world. I hope these few thoughts have been encouraging, as they certainly were to me, and challenging and convicting. And remember that he ought to be preeminent in our assemblies, in our lives, in our families, at the workplace, in schools, wherever we are. Let's make him preeminent. And I'll tell you, he'll get all the glory from our lives by every action that we take.